filling in for Brother Brother Bob here this morning, teaching Sunday school. So, the last lesson I taught, I've been on this series of love lessons, and the last one was on the divine romance. Just to summarize that lesson, basically all I was talking about was to say that there's a romance, a love story, if you will, going on between Christ and the bride. And all the elements are there, and I pointed out basically, you know, just to name a few of them, this longing for a companion. Hope I have it plugged in good. That Christ wanted to be revealed. He wanted to manifest himself and reveal himself. And he wanted, just like a man wants to be, you know, have a wife, and, you know, he wants to be a father, he wants to be a husband, just the same way Christ wanted to be revealed in all of his, all of the attributes that he was. So there was this longing there for that, for a companion, if you will. That was this first meeting, this time when you first met the Lord. I got that plugged in there. Right there. I don't know what else it could be. You can try. But anyway, there was this longing for this first meeting. There was this attraction and falling in love. There we go. Thank you, Brother Josh, or whoever. Anyway. And then this courtship and communion, there was gifts we talked about last time. Salvation itself is a gift. The whole entire redemption plan of God is a gift to us from God. Healing is a gift. His word he's given us, his love letter, if you will, is a gift. So there's all these gifts, the nine spiritual gifts that he gives us. And there's also the proposal, the engagement. There's the wedding, the future home, the wedding supper, the intimacy, you know, between Christ and the bride. So all these elements are there of this great love story that's taken place. And we're supposed to, as we journey with the Lord in this great union of this romance, we're supposed to become stronger and deeper in our love for the Lord. That was my point of last time. This lesson is going to be on love lesson number 10, choosing love, or love as a choice. Because I think there's kind of a misconception about love. Hollywood kind of paints this picture, as we'll get into, this kind of fairy tale image. These are movies that I grew up with, of these Disney movies, and I don't necessarily have anything against them. I'm just saying that the message they convey is boy meets girl, they fall in love, love at first sight, then they get married, live happily ever after, ride off into the sunset. That same theme is portrayed in books and movies, even to adults. And it's like that's the end of the story, the happily ever after. But that's the beginning of the story. When two people come together in a holy union of matrimony, that's the beginning of something that's supposed to last a lifetime and actually supposed to intensify and become greater. The devil always wants you to stop things. You know, he's always trying to stop the work of the Lord. And sort of like in a marriage, when you come together in a holy union of matrimony, it's supposed to become greater, but the devil wants you to think it's you're done, that's it. And then you find out it's the beginning. And same thing with salvation. You come to the altar, you start your walk with the Lord, or wherever you met with the Lord, and that's not the end. The devil wants you to think you're done. Now, congratulations, you go to heaven when you die. But this is just the beginning. You're supposed to start this journey that lasts a lifetime with you and the Lord. So just bear that in mind. This slide was in my notes a week ago. I was supposed to teach this last Sunday, and then I got rescheduled because Brother Bob couldn't make it, you know, Tennessee to preach Brother Andres because of the flood. So this shows you how the Lord works, that Brother Luis preached this Wednesday night. It was already in my notes. Remember, he was talking about how when you see something by revelation, you're supposed to grab a hold of it, you know, and be real assertive and not just kind of be sort of lax about it. God wants immediate action. If you love him, throw everything else aside and take him. If you believe his word, cast everything else away and take his word. It's a simple decision. You have to make up your mind. Remember, I'm talking about love as a choice. So make up your mind. Be assertive, be certain, be absolute and resolute that you're going to walk with the Lord and serve him the rest of your days. The invisible union bride, he says, separate yourself, the Bible said, from unbelief. In the green there, you are wearing the wedding band of predestinated unmerited grace, a wedding band of grace unmerited of your own. God did it himself. He knew you before the foundation of the world, slipped the wedding band on you there, put your name on a book. So I'm going to go ahead and I forgot to pray before I started this lesson. Let's go ahead and pray, but that's what we're going to be talking about. Heavenly Father, pray just bless this lesson. Let it be a blessing to your people and help to all those who may hear it, Lord, and help me to get the things in order that you want me to say. I pray to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep in mind then, we're talking about this whole lesson. If I lose you in any of my examples, all I'm saying is love is a choice. Okay? This came from, I think it was an excerpt from the Life Bible app. It used to be Takarta Bible app. 1 Corinthians 13, and he's talking about what is love. Love is patient and kind. It does not demand its own way. Love never gives up. This famous chapter about love gives us one of the most eloquent descriptions of love ever written. Love is a commitment and a choice of conduct that produces powerful feelings. You say, well, Ryan, I want to just fall in love, be swept off my feet, and my spouse and I just be like, you know, on cloud nine for the rest of our life. Yeah, cloud nine feeling, all those great feelings, you know, those come. But first, there's got to be this fundamental foundation of real love as a choice that you choose to love that person. You're committed to that person no matter what. Okay? It's not based on what they do or how they react or respond. It's just a simple commitment that you're going to love this person no matter what. And same thing with the Lord. When I started with the Lord at 12, I said, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. Don't care if I live to be 80 or 100, I'm going to serve him all of my days, no matter what. I didn't promise him that. I just said that. I made that determination in myself that I'm going to serve the Lord all my days, no matter what. It was a commitment. It was a choice. If you practice the qualities and behavior described in these verses, you will experience satisfaction and fulfillment beyond imagination. A great, rich love and feeling of love and infatuation comes from first, having a real love for your spouse. In this case, I'm also talking about with the Lord. You can take all these things that I'm applying to our walk with the Lord and really apply them to your marriage. It does a really great thing in marriage. There is, John 15, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love is willing to sacrifice for the good of others, even to death. And then he makes the distinction between love versus lust, 2 Samuel 13, since he was stronger than she, he raped her, and suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate. Don't mistake lust for love. Love always involves commitment to the other person's welfare. It has that element of selflessness. It's not about yourself. It's about what you can do for your spouse. And in our love for the Lord, it's what we can do for him. Jesus said, remember talking about I wrote this down. I didn't write down where it was from, but in one of the Gospels, he says, love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So that's love as a choice. You choose to love somebody no matter what. Years ago, my dad called me. He was upset about one of our certain family members, somebody that married into our family and had caused some problems in our family. And my dad was all upset, and I was too. It was burdensome to us all as a family. But I said, Dad, you know what? He's part of our family. I'm going to love him because I choose to. No matter what he does, I'm going to love him, no matter what. And sometimes the Lord lets us go through hard times. He knows what's best. We don't understand. We don't question him. We just say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to serve you, no matter what. When we thought Iva was fixing to die a few years ago, she was so close to death, we came to church anyway. And in essence, what I was doing is showing the Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. And that example has been made here by all these so many widows and widowers who keep coming to church and serving the Lord, though God take away the most important thing to them in this world, they keep on faithfully coming and serving the Lord. Amen. So we have that example over and over again in our midst. So I'm going to emphasize a little bit about predestination here in a moment, because some things opened up to me recently through what's been preached. And there again goes back to choice. By the way, if you don't have this book, and you're married, please get this book. It's from, I think their name is the Kendrick Brothers. They're in Athens, Georgia, I believe is where they're from. But Gabby and I have read this book over, you know, a time or two, and it's really, really rich. Love is unconditional. It's a choice. Unconditional love is a choice. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. How unlovable were we as sinners, yet Christ died for us. He did the most wonderful act of love he could have possibly done, Romans 5. There in the highlight, the only way love can last a lifetime if it's unconditional. The truth is this, love is not determined by the one being loved, but rather by the one choosing to love. The Bible refers to this kind of love by using the Greek word agape, which we're well familiar with. Philia and Eros are more responsive in nature and can fluctuate based on feelings. Agape love, on the other hand, is selfless and unconditional. So unless this kind of love forms the foundation of your marriage, the wear and tear of time will destroy it. Agape love is in sickness and in health love, for richer or for poorer love, for better or for worse love. It's the only kind of love that is true love. That's because it's God's kind of love. He doesn't love us because we are lovable, but because he is so loving. The Bible says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4, if he insisted that we prove ourselves worthy of his love, we would fail miserably. But God's love is a choice. He makes completely on his own. It's something we receive from him, then we share with others. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4. If a man says to his wife, "I've fallen out of love with you," it's actually saying, "I never loved you unconditionally to begin with." His love was based on feelings or circumstances rather than commitment. That's the result of building a marriage on philia or eros love. There must be a stronger foundation than mere friendship or sexual attraction. Unconditional love, agape love, will not be swayed by time or circumstance. So, this is a really important quote that Brother Bob made two Sundays ago. It was his closing comment on his Sunday school lesson, and it was explosive to me. This goes all the way back to 2007. There were two doctrines so prominent in the message that Brother Dale had presented to us and said, "This is the one side, this is the other side. You know, basically he said, you choose." But he made it clear his stand on them. You know, when it looks like there is a contradiction in the message or in the Bible, it's not a contradiction, it's your lack of revelation. And a revelation ties the two apparent different sides together. So you see, you can take these quotes over here and those quotes over there and tie them together by revelation. I was riding pastor's coattail. I didn't have that revelation. And when it came down to it, where the rubber meets the road, I had to make a decision. What do I believe about these two doctrines? Because it looked like I could see both sides. And I begged God for revelation, but he didn't give it right then. I had to wait and wait. 2007, little by little over the years until now, it exploded two Sundays ago, and I saw it more clearly than I've ever seen it. From this comment from Brother Bob, he makes this distinction. So important. Really, really study this for a moment. From What is the Gene Seed, Part 2. You as an individual, you ain't nothing without the Word. It's the Word, the eternal thought, the attribute that God thought of before the foundation of the world. God knew that one day you would hear that word, and the word would drop down into your heart, and that would be predestinated eternally. He's making a distinction between a sinner and then a born-again person, okay? When the word drops into your heart, then now you're caught up into what God thought of, and now you continue that along that trajectory. So we can say that it's the seed word that comes predestinated eternally. But when that seed lives in a person, the person is part of God's plan, and you're caught up into the eternal. Brother Wade calls that Genesis 1:26, and this is the red. There's just something I said. Believe what you can't see until your faith becomes sight. So keep believing what you do see. Walk in the light that you see for right now, but beg God for revelation, because he'll reveal it in his time. If you don't see what I just said, quoting from Brother Bob, just keep praying and ask God to reveal it. And it might take 20 years, you know, or 15 years, but God will show you in his time. Here's the problem that I see, and I'm not condemning ministers. I don't think they mean to do this, but they kind of throw out these blanket statements over congregation, you know, kind of mixed congregation of, you know, he always was eternal, and these quotes from Brother Branham, and then people who maybe are still sinners, maybe haven't come to the Lord yet, you know, start to say, well, maybe I always was eternal, and I just needed to hear the word, and word crossed my path, and I just came to life all of a sudden, you know. But, you know, you're trying to bypass God's plan. His plan is repent and start your walk with the Lord. Get saved, get born again, and keep walking with the Lord. Come through sanctification. And then you're being caught up to that part that's predestinated, because the word or seed found you. It will find you. It can't not find you. The word of God comes predestined eternally to find you. It will find you wherever you're at. And I'll show you that as an example if I have time. Brother Bannon is the one that said this predestination is a bad word for a minister to use before an untrained congregation. Well, we're trained. You know, Brother Dale made it really plain in teaching us what predestination is. And so we know what predestination is, and that is based on choice. The whole thing I'm talking about today is choice. You choose God over everything else. but make a real firm choice, not a one-time choice, but a daily choice. Every day, several times a day, every time you open your Bible, you're making a choice. Every time you get down before God and pray, you're making a choice. Every time you meditate on His Word, you're making a choice, and you're choosing Christ over and over throughout your day. Not just one time, I said it, and I'm done, and I'm going to heaven when I die, I've got my ticket. No, it's a daily thing. Okay, so questions and answers, Brother Brenner says, predestination is a bad word for ministry to use for an untrained congregation. See, I don't use it sometimes here at the church, but when out in the audiences and the big where everything is piled in from everywhere, I watch that word. I always use the word foreknowledge, because predestination is only the foreknowledge of God. God being infinite, by foreknowledge He knew everything, or He is an infinite. He knew what would happen. So by foreknowledge He could predestinate. That's the reason I believe God, that God doesn't just... So He looks at our choice. He knew what we would choose, and that one day we want it more than anything. Not that we would just choose it one time and then never come to church again. Not that we choose it one time and that we come to church and maybe try to live by a code of rules and maybe be good, but that we'd be fervent and on fire for God. And that's the kind of choice I'm talking about making. So the signs of His coming, what is a lie? It's a truth perverted. It was actually the truth, and somebody misquoted, made it a lie, the serpent. I'll put that in there, the serpent. What is a wrong thing? It's a right thing perverted. Everything the devil cannot create, nothing. And everything that's wrong, the devil perverted what was right to make it wrong. And if there's a real word of God, there's a so-called word of God that's false. So close to the truth. Like I said, I'm not condemning ministers for standing up here and throwing that blanket statement out. You always was eternal, just believe God, you know. I'm not condemning them for doing that. I don't think they mean any harm by it. But for years, I struggled with that because I could see it looked like they were saying that I didn't even need to get born again in the first place. Like, I just saw it and always was. So there's false prophets as some as there's true prophets. But the true prophet, how you mark him, he will stay with the word always. Okay. This is Brother Dale, my paraphrase, the best that I can remember how he said this. The Spirit's not something so easy to receive that we just breathe it in. Paraphrasing Brother Dale, the Holy Ghost is not something we just fall into, nor is it something so hard that one cannot attain to it. God's Spirit comes by God's process, the new birth. Right. So it's your choice. Brother Branham says, and question and answers, they went down, and this beautiful Rebecca come out in the water and prayed and watered the camels and whatever more, and then you'll notice Rebecca, and the final choice had to come to Rebecca. He asked the father for the girl, and he asked the mother, sorry, I didn't mean to hit that, for the mother for the girl, and neither one could agree. They wanted to stay for a while. He said, don't hinder me on my work. And Rebecca had to make the choice, because he said, she is the maid, let her make the choice. And as soon as it was made to her, quickly her mind was made up. She said, I'll go. She mounted upon her camel and went to meet. Look, the very camel she watered was the camel that packed her to her bridegroom, and all of her success, and the very camel, the power of the beast in the Bible represents power, and the very power that we give water and praise to, water of life, praise to the Word, is the very thing that packs us into glory land to meet the bridegroom. This is Brother Luis. A couple months ago, June 24th, he was preaching on the Lord is peace. You're not here at this moment, amen, just by accident. And nothing that has happened in the last few years has happened by accident. It was the plans of God. So we can rest on that. Amen. The events in our lives are not surprises, but they are expected by God because they're what He seen as part of predestination. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about your journey, and I'm going to talk for a moment about Gabby's journey. So you kind of take this and maybe, I guess you say, transpose it to your life and think of how God brought you on the way that He brought you. How did He get you here? Because that's where I see predestination most clearly, that I was a sinner and I was raised a Baptist, came to the Lord, but I was still far from where I needed to be. How on earth was I going to get in this church? Even in the message in general, how was I going to get here without some plan of God that the Word would cross my path and Sister Gwen Silas would give me a church age book and say, God sent a prophet? And I'd say, what's a church age? You know, and I just started there and started asking questions and probing and seeking God and praying for revelation. Gabby, as you see here on the left, at 16, about 16 years old, her name was Jessie Martin, was her given name. She was in the, she was a foster kid, an orphan, if you will. And in her journey, at the beginning of it, she was far away from the Lord, just a sinner. She grew up in and out of a lot of churches and all those foster homes. Then on the right, you see here a godly Christian lady that, look, she didn't just make a choice and just say, I'm going to serve the Lord. She sits up till 2 in the morning listening to these sermons from these ministers, from Brother Wade, Brother Aaron, Brother Bob, Brother Luis, our ministers, till 2 a.m. I'm not saying you need to do that. You do what works for you. Brother Bob does it working in the yard. He used to do it on a martyr bus and martyr train. You know, Brother Wade on the lawnmower, and now he does it delivering mail. You do whatever works for you in your life. I have my way that works for me. You find where you can meet with God. But for her personally, she sits up till 2 a.m. listening to sermons. She's got to get up at 5 a.m. and get 4 kids ready for school because I'm at work all night and most of the day. I'm not there at all. She's basically a single mom raising 4 kids herself pretty much because I'm at work. Is that a choice? Is that fervent? Is that what you call adamant about serving the Lord? So she loves this so much she's willing to give her sleep up for it. That's what I'm talking about, being desperate. That's a choice for Christ. I'm not trying to make anything of her. I'm just trying to show you an example. Now, that's the end result of where she is today in her journey, that God knew she wanted it so bad that she'd do that, that she'd give up her life, her sleep, for this, for the message, for the Word of God. She wants it so bad, not just a casual choice. I just say, yeah, Lord, I'll serve. If you ask any old sinner, will you serve the Lord? I guess, you know, yeah, I'll serve. I guess I want to be in heaven, yeah. I'm not talking about that. I mean a real fervent choice. And then over here on this side, she's a sinner. How on earth is God going to get her from there to there? And he didn't sit back and wring his hands and said, oh, how am I going to do this? I don't know what I'm going to do. No, he had a predestined plan just for her, catered just to her. He knew exactly what he needed to do. So he said, I'm going to send Arlie and Sharon. And these message parents that love kids and adopt kids into their home, and they weren't wanting another girl. They wanted a boy. So they came to this picnic one day, and I told this story briefly before. They came to the picnic where these kids, orphans, come to meet potential adoptive parents. And they came there, and they said, we want to adopt a boy. They had their mind already on this certain boy. So they went and they took a picture of this boy. They got to meet the boy. But they also talked to Gabby and her sister Jackie. And they weren't thinking about adopting him. They took a picture of the boy. They went home and had it developed. And in the picture was Jackie and Gabby. But they were out of the frame when the picture was taken. That's what I'm talking about, predestination. That's a part of predestination where God said, my word has got to get to that girl somehow because I know she wants it more than anything. So I'm going to get it to her whatever it takes, even if that camera has to pick up something not in the frame. So they did that. They got home, they said, maybe the Lord wants us to adopt those two girls instead of this boy. So they did. They adopted those two girls in the middle there. Gabby is on the kind of left center and Jackie on the right. They adopted those two girls. They already had enough girls. They had plenty of girls. So predestinated journey, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know that thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He knows exactly how to get you from point A to point B. If you just desire it, that's all. If you really want it, he knows how to get you there. But do you really want it? Do you want it more than life itself, more than anything, more than your next breath, more than sleep, more than anything? You have to really want God. It's not a casual, I just make a choice. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall know, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart, and I'll be found of you. How could he not let you find him? If you're looking and you're really digging and you're searching and you're seeking, what kind of God would just shun you and push you away and say, no, I'm not going to let you find me? He'll let you find him, and he'll come and he'll meet you there. You just keep waiting and praying and seeking him with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, said the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to close a few minutes early because I know we have a lot to do today. So just falling in love with the Lord is in the same way it takes reading the love letter, listening to sermons, meditating, praying. Real love is by choice. It produces feelings. We have feelings for the Lord, no doubt. We have strong feelings for the Lord, but that's, to me, kind of like the side note. You know, and in marriage, we have feelings. We have strong infatuation. But there's got to be something more firm than that. I'll just give a couple more slides here about this, what I was talking about a minute ago. Beware of Matthew 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Brother Bannon called that doctrine. You know, what a minister preaches is fruit. So do men gather grapes with thorns or figs with thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. All I'm saying in this is, when making your choice about what you believe, about doctrine and things, listen carefully to a minister and weigh it out in your mind. You can't just take it because he's a big name preacher and just assume it's all right. And maybe sometimes we just misunderstand ministers about certain things. But going on down there to the definition of Strong's false prophets is one who, acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet, utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies. These things come so close to the truth. The musicians, if you will, go ahead and make your way up here, please. And then from Anointed Ones, Brother Banner said, what is fruit? The word. For the fruit for the season, that's what it is. Their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is. Man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, but or of God's word of the season. When you hear things preached, no matter how good it sounds or how good, maybe it's a feel-good doctrine, weigh it out in your mind and pray and ask God for revelation. Walk in the truth, because it is so important to keep right on the truth. It's your choice, though. At the end of the day, what you believe and what you follow is your choice. And choose Christ above all else. Serve him with all of your heart. And the scripture says, 1 John 4, try the spirits, see where they be of God, because, and I'm talking about spirits in this case as doctrine, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is not come in the Christ is, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That spirit of Antichrist, it's so close to the truth. Just beg God for revelation and put God first in all that you do. I'm going to go ahead and close there. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.